We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 16 in a few moments, so either open your Bibles or put your hand up and someone will place one in it if you'd like one, or your phone, or whatever you've got your Bible on today. We've been looking at the story of Abram for the last few weeks, and we will continue to, in fact, for the next few weeks as well. Before we read it, I wonder if you remember pestering your mum as a child. Mum, I want this, that, or the other. Mum, I need this. Mum, talk to me. Mum, can I have? And your mum's reply, that wisdom born of the ages, was quite often, in a minute. Did you ever get that response? Or did you ever use that response, perhaps, as a parent? If you've never used that response as a parent, you're welcome. The wisdom of the ages. It's a great response, actually, isn't it? Because it sort of delays the child that they think, ooh, I'm going to get what I want. But by the time the minute is up, of course, you've forgotten, haven't you? You've moved on. And that's the whole point, in that sense, of your parents' thinking. You know, waiting never did anyone any harm. Interesting, the passage that Tony read from Jude had this word, waiting for the mercy of Jesus Christ until everlasting life, or something like that. Audrey, I think you prayed, didn't you, about waiting as well. And this message this morning, I guess, if anything else, is about waiting. Waiting never did anyone any harm, in fact. We might not like it. We might grow impatient because of it. We might be frustrated because of it. But actually, to learn patience is a good thing. To develop character while we're waiting is a good thing. And these are what come out of this passage this morning. But what if it's God who is the parent involved in the story? There is a story about young Jimmy. Young Jimmy was lying on his back, gazing at the clouds one day and musing on things. And he said to God, God, is it true that 1,000 years is like a minute to you? Yes, Jimmy, said the Lord. There was a pause. And Jimmy said, is it also true that £1,000,000 is like a penny to you, Lord? Yes, Jimmy, said the Lord. There was a pause. And Jimmy said, Lord, can I have one of your pennies? And the Lord said, sure, Jimmy, in a minute. Seriously, though, there are times in Scripture where waiting is an issue. The times between God's promise being made and that promise being fulfilled. It's not always immediate. In the Old Testament, for instance, the Lord promises the Messiah through his prophets. It's a few hundred years before that comes around. In the New Testament, Jesus is taken up into heaven with the promise to return, and we're still waiting. This last one, of course, explained in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And it's the previous verse there which says that to the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. We know, don't we, that God is sovereign. We know his timing is perfect. So then there must be purpose in waiting. And today's story about Abram is another example of this. Just before we read the passage, listen to these verses spoken about Sarah and Abraham in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, Peter writes this, talking to the ladies in the congregation. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry, looking around, nobody in particular, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For that's the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Got that? Got that in mind? She obeyed Abraham and called him her master. And about Abraham, the writer to the Hebrews says this, Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. It's a bit of a spoiler alert there. Isaac was, of course, Abraham's son from later in life, who were heirs with him by that same promise. But he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, spoiler alert again, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. So these are great heroes of the faith. These are great examples to us all, right? Let's read Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant's in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that's beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." And that's why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bereth. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. And don't you just love scripture? Abram and Sarai are great heroes of the faith, but that doesn't make them super saints or more than human, superhuman. They're as ordinary as you and me. What makes them heroes of the faith is nothing they've done, but because God has chosen them and worked out his plans and purposes through them, often despite them, as today. So there's no prettifying them up, is there, here? Here's a warts and all expose of these ordinary people who nevertheless are used by God. And at this level, you know, this could be any of you and me. The story so far, chapter 12, God has called Abraham to leave everything, his family, his home, his country, and travel to who knows where. And he travels. God makes a promise to him that he'll be blessed, and through him and his offspring, the whole world would be blessed. He travels in chapter 15. Last week we looked at this, I think. In a vision, the Lord reaffirms his promise to Abraham with these words: a son coming from your own body will be your heir. In chapter 15 and verse 4, we read, that's where we read that. But a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And in verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. And the Lord then covenants, makes a contract to keep these promises to Abraham. The complicating factor is that Abraham's 75 years old, and his missus is not far behind. And as chapter 16 opens, it's 10 years on, and there's still no sign of a baby in Sarai's womb. What's that noise? It's the biological clock ticking loudly for Sarah. You know, I can't begin to imagine her thoughts, really. Maybe something like this. Did God really make that promise to Abraham? Did he hear properly? He is 85 years old and he wouldn't have had hearing aids in those days. Wait. God said the heir would come from Abram's body. Ooh, not necessarily my body. Got it. Hagar, the maidservant we picked up in Egypt. And long before surrogacy became a thing in our times, and long before having servants or slaves was seen to be a bad thing in our times, back then, it was perfectly possible and acceptable for a childless couple to use a maidservant to bear a child, which would then be adopted by the father of the household and so carry on the family name. So let's not think how abusive they are to Hagar here. You can see, can't you? You can hear Sarah's thinking. If Hagar bears a child to Abraham, it will still be out of his body. So God's promise is still true. I'm just chivying God along a little bit. You know, she's fed up of waiting. She gets to the same end, but by a scenic route. Job's a good one. So, verse 2, she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Now the books I've read this week are split on these words of Sarai's. Some want to read a sense of bitterness in her words. "The Lord has kept me from having children." It's like she's shaking her fist at him. Others point out that somebody who fully believed and accepted the sovereignty and the wisdom of God would probably say the same words. "The Lord has kept me from having children." She doesn't know why, but she trusts that this is his will. So therefore there must be some other way to bring about this promise to Abraham. Guess she pays your money, you take your choice. Either way, she offers her maidservant to Abraham. And we know, don't we, because we've read the end of the story, that this isn't the way that God has planned. rather than waiting and trusting, she's taken things into her own hands. But let's not put all the blame onto Sarah's shoulders. I keep saying Sarah. I know it's not. She's not Sarah yet. I'm not quite sure how to pronounce Sarai. Is Danny still in the room? That'll do. Thank you. Abraham, the great hero of the faith, the founding father of the nation of Israel, to whom, because of his faith, the Lord has credited righteousness, says, "No, Sarah, let's continue to trust in the Lord. He will provide as promised." Oh, no, he doesn't. He says, "Oh, okay, dear. Whatever you say." Typical man. See some heads nodding out there. It balances later, don't worry. He goes along with it. You know, free ticket to sleep with the au pair girl. Hagar conceives. Boom. Plan B. Successful. Albeit not God's plan A. Or is it successful? Verse 4b, when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. The authorized version here has, her mistress began to be despised in her eyes. I think the sense is that she had some contempt for Sarai. Again, there's a degree of uncertainty here. You know, either it's, na 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 na, you've been sleeping with him for decades now, and hello, I'm pregnant. Or maybe there is something of resentment in being used as a piece of meat. She's had to sleep with an 85-year-old man. She's a rent-a-womb servant. Maybe she resents this, and it's Sarah's fault. But is it Sarah's fault? Verse 5, Sarah says to Abraham, "You're responsible. You, Abraham, you're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Typical woman. Not so many nods there. Wait till you get home, I think. And Abram, good old, brave, wise Abram. Verse 6. Woo. Your servant's in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best. In other words, she's your servant. Don't put this on me. You sort it out. So Sarai ill-treats Hagar, and she flees from her. So, in just a few short verses, from Sarah taking things into her own hands, her marriage is now rocky, her servant is gone, and the baby who was going to be the answer to all their problems has also gone in the womb of the servant that she ill-treated. Perfect. Chivying God along instead of waiting doesn't look so good now, does it? And all this story really has achieved is to show the worst of human nature in all three of these characters. So enter a new character, or maybe better, an old character in new clothes. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. On the way to Egypt, we read later, where Hagar had come from, she was heading home. The angel of the Lord, this is the first appearance, the debut, if you like, in scripture, at least, of the angel of the Lord. And there is an interesting debate, if you're interested, as to the nature and identity of this angel. You'll notice in our translations it says the angel of the Lord. This is not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord. Gabriel appearing to Mary was described as an angel of the Lord. And he spoke as a messenger of God's words, didn't he? You know, "Hail Mary, the Lord has chosen you." He was a vehicle for the Lord's words. Here, The angel of the Lord speaks in the first person and makes a promise to Hagar that only God himself can make. I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. And after the discussion's over with Hagar, she is convinced that the Lord himself has spoken with her. Verse 13, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. It's El Rai. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. So most scholars see this as a theophany, an appearance of God. But in such a way, he appears in such a way that those who see him aren't dazzled or die. For whoever sees the Lord, the scriptures say elsewhere, don't they, must die. And we'll see other such appearances of the Lord in the weeks ahead. Some scholars, as a further aside, want to see such appearances as possibly the second person of the Trinity here, none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's probably more than the text allows. The Lord has come to put things right, to put things back on course. He found Hagar near the spring, suggesting that he'd gone to look for her. He calls her by name, which incidentally neither Abram nor Sarai do in the entire chapter. To them, she is just a servant. So the Lord names her, but he also calls her the servant of Sarai. You see, whatever comes next by way of promise, this wasn't to be an escape from slavery into freedom. God wanted her back where she came from. He has a plan to complete. And indeed, he says, verse 9, go back to your mistress and submit to her. And then came the promise regarding her descendants. And then these words of prophecy, you're now with child, you'll have a son, you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. Ishmael means God hears. He'll be a wild donkey of a man, his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all of his brothers. And as another aside, you can follow the life of Ishmael in the chapters that follow. Chapter 17, verse 20, God promises that he will become the father of 12 rulers. In chapter 25, verse 10, interestingly, he helps to bury his father Abraham with Abraham's other son. Spoiler alert there. And in chapter 25, verses 12 to 18, the account of Ishmael's sons, they grow into a large nation, but they live in hostility to their brothers in the land east of Egypt. And again, it's not quite as simple as this, but it's believed that here lies the root of the Arab peoples with whom the nation of Israel still live in hostility. So back to our story. Hagar names the spring where the Lord met her, Beer Lahai Roi, the well of the living one who sees me. And apparently, it says, it's still there when this was written. Hagar bears Abram a son. Abram gives him the name Ishmael. Abram was 86 when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So what can we take home from this story? I think firstly, we have to acknowledge God's sovereignty. He is the Lord. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. All things were created by him and for him. To him, all things are heading. He sits above the circle of the earth. The nations are under his command. They're people like grasshoppers. All these things are in scripture, aren't they? He has a plan for this world, to bring about his purposes for the world and his kingdom in the world. These things will happen because he has decreed it. He is sovereign. But what about free will? I hear you cry. Surely we have a choice in all of this. We're free to make our own decisions, right? Well, yes. God has graciously given us free will. But as we've seen so perfectly in this story today, God's will, God's ways, will not be thwarted And he is able to weave our free will actions into the loom of his purposes to achieve the finished picture. That's amazing. Praise his name. His sovereignty trumps all else. So acknowledge his sovereignty. Secondly, we have to learn to trust God's timing. Now we've acknowledged his sovereignty, so trusting his timing shouldn't be difficult, right? But in reality, we hate waiting. We want everything now, or at least at a time to suit us. You know, many of you, I know, Esther's heartfelt prayer for, relatives to come to faith. Many of us have been praying those prayers for years. And it seems we haven't had an answer. But the answer may well be wait. Just a minute. But what happens when we wait? You know, either we get impatient, or we get frustrated, or we take things into our own hands, like Sarah here. Or we learn patience, our character develops, our trust and dependency on the Lord deepens, and our relationship with him becomes more like it should be and like he wants it to be. You see, in reality, when our prayers aren't answered and the answer is to wait, in such times, the Lord himself is waiting. He's waiting for us to lean more on him before he answers our prayers. We have to trust God's timing. You know, I look around this room and I know in all sorts of ways many of you are waiting for different things. You know, waiting on the Lord to guide you what church to join next, some of you. Waiting on the Lord for decisions that will affect your life, decisions that other people are making. You know, waiting to see how the Lord is going to lead us as a church when I retire and Mike steps down from eldership and the whole process of the next thing happens. You know, it's about waiting, it's about learning, it's about growing in trust on him. We have to trust God's timing. And thirdly and finally, we have to look for the grace of God in every situation. And what a gracious God he is. Abram and Sarai show a complete lack of faith in God's promises here. A complete distrust in him, which leads to disobedience. Which in turn leads to tension and ructions and this whole plan B mess. And God would have been quite within his rights to say, right, that's it. You two are out of my plans now. I'll find someone else to be the father and mother of Israel. You're toast. But he didn't. They would have to live with the consequences of their actions. Sarai would have to look Hagar in the eye every morning when Hagar came to comb her hair. Ishmael would always be around this child who grew into a wild donkey of a man. He would always be around a reminder of their folly. But in God's grace, they still become the father and mother of Israel, still chosen of God, still used by him, still blessed by him, so that they can be a blessing to others. And what's true for Abram and Sarai is true for us. You know, we too have been chosen by him. In fact, he chose us even before the foundation of the world. And even though we're imperfect, in fact, perhaps because we're imperfect, he chooses to bring his plans and purposes about through us, so that it's not about us, but it's about him. In his grace, he sends his son to offer his perfect life in place of ours. By faith in Christ, we receive his forgiveness. You know this gospel truth. Because of that forgiveness, because of that faith and grace, we know God's blessing in our lives so that we can be a blessing to others. You know, in the end, we're just cracked pots, aren't we? Into which he's shone his light. So that, or not so that we get the glory, but so that he does. He chooses the imperfect things of this world to show his perfectness. What a gracious God. None of this should lead us to thinking we can sin and disobey as we please because God in his grace will forgive. He won't be mocked. And we still have to live with the consequences of our waywardness. But rather, we can simply worship the one who blesses us despite our waywardness and ask that he lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that we might live a life worthy of the Lord. So you see, these flawed characters of Scripture can teach us so much about the sovereignty of God, about his perfect timing, and about his grace at work in our lives. And for us, it's about waiting sometimes, it's about trusting, and it's about growing. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we are in awe of your scriptures, the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for characters like Abram and Sarai. Lord, we thank you that even in their imperfection, Lord, we see ourselves, but we too see, Lord, how you, in your sovereignty, in your timing, Lord, in your graciousness, Lord, continue to use imperfect people to bring about your plans and purposes in the world. Help us, Lord, to learn, I guess, the secret of waiting. Help us, Lord, to be patient. Develop, Lord, our dependence on you as we wait in our lives for those things, Lord, which are causing us frustration or doubt or worry or anxiety at the moment, Lord. For each of us, there, I guess there's something which we'd like an answer for. Help us to learn, Lord, to lean on you in all our ways. In your name we pray. Amen.